Do this. Well, it's been a joy to prepare this passage. And if you find, like me, that you really want to learn more about experiencing passion for God, then I found this little book really helpful. It's called Religious Affections. It's the abridged version. It's written by Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century, which is why it's abridged, because of the language. But they're really worth reading. Religious Affections. Well, let me pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you're a God who is passionate for us and that you're a God who wants us to be passionate for you. We pray tonight as we see your word that you would change our hearts and make us more passionate for your name's sake. Amen. Is it okay to have the light a little bit lit? I can't actually see anything. Sorry. Is that okay? It's a big one. I feel like I'm interrogated. Thanks very much. That's perfect. Thank you. Brilliant. I've got lights in my eyes now, so that's no good. I'm just going to be this close to my face. I've actually got, well, we know when you have lights in your eyes and you can't see, you just see dots. That's all I've got at the moment. So I'm just going to put this right in my face, so I'm sorry about that. Well, do you know what I hate most about sin? Like, what I really hate about sin? It's that it just feels so good. Like, really good. And I do want to be holy. But sin just appeals to my passions. It says, I'm so fun, and you're going to have such a good time. I really wish there was just like a button I could press to make sin go away. How can we be holy when we're fighting something so delightfully attractive? Actually, I feel like sin is a bit like trying to lose weight. It's seriously hard work, means cutting out anything fun, and is probably something I can't stick to. In fact, the NHS actually has a weight loss guide that you can get online. And the first page tells you the secret to losing weight is to cut out the calories. And that's the world's answer to sin, isn't it? To being good. Cut out your sin. You want a clean mouth? Get a swear jar. You want to avoid touching your girlfriend? Avoid being alone with her. You want to stop getting angry? Walk away and count to 10. But if we were honest, if we relied on those methods, our swear jars would be full. We'd find an unavoidable way of being alone with our girlfriend, and we'd count to 5 before shouting at someone. The world's way of cutting out sin just does not work. And that's because our passion for sin is often stronger than our passion to be holy. That's why the Bible's method for being holy is not cutting out sin, but growing a greater passion for Jesus. And our passage tonight tells us how to experience this passion for being holy. So firstly, the motivation to be holy is the cross of Christ. The motivation to be holy is the cross of Christ. Have a look with me at chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And the grace of God is God's undeserved kindness given to us because of Jesus. And this kindness has given man salvation. Literally, we are rescued from the wrath of God and adopted into his loving family. But this kindness does not stop at our rescue, did we see that in verse 12? Training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. And the cross does not stop at our rescue. The cross also trains us to renounce worldly passions, and it trains us to live self-controlled lives. Literally, the cross trains us to say no to sin and yes to being holy. And the word training here literally refers to child rearing, like you train children to say please and thank you. God is rearing us as his children, and he is rearing us to be holy. And by holy, I just mean living in a way that pleases God, the way he wants us to live. And the cross is how God rears us, how to say no to sin and yes to being holy. Have a look at verse 14. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. And the word zealous here is the same word for passion in verse 12. And Jesus gave himself on the cross to rescue us from the power of sin so he could gather a people who are passionate for good works. And that's what redeem means. It's freeing us from the power that sin had over us and placing us into a state where we can live for God. It means that we can say no to sin and yes to being holy. And it was by the cross that Christ redeemed us. So when we're faced with a choice about sin, will we act like a redeemed people, passionate for good deeds? The next Friday afternoon at work, will we fight the temptation to enter weekend mode and rob the boss of our time? The next time we're alone, giving a hug to our girlfriend, will we fight the temptation to let a hand slip under her clothes, which is definitely out till marriage? Will we fight the temptation to click that pornographic website, to fight the temptation to read that erotic novel or see that erotic film adaptation, to fight the temptation to spend too much time with that work colleague whose chemistry we enjoy? The cross is how we say no to sin and yes to being holy. The cross is our source of passion. In the Friends episode, the one in Massapequa, Phoebe dates a guy called Parker who's enthusiastic about life. He's passionate about everything. So much so, Phoebe says he's like Santa Claus on Prozac at Disneyland. And that's the world's definition of passion. But it's not what the Bible means by passion. Passion is not an intense feeling of emotion towards God. It's not being enthusiastic about God or being the one who sings the loudest. And when I sing the loudest, most people walk away. But despite how wonderful all those things are, they're not what the Bible means when it uses the word passion. Have a look at verse 14 again. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Did we see the object of passion? Christ has redeemed a people who are passionate for good deeds. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 18th century, the author of the book I mentioned, and it was a time when it was fashionable to be a Christian. Imagine going to school and being popular because you are a Christian. That was life during the time of Jonathan Edwards. And many people started getting confused over what passion meant. So he did a sweep of the whole Bible and what it's all about passion. And he realized that whenever the Bible spoke about passion, it was referring to those who shared the emotions of God, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Passion, then, is the habit of being of one mind with God. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his words. Passion is saying no to sin and yes to holiness. And so the passion you and I need to strive for is to align our thinking with God. Or as verse 14 puts it, being a people passionate for good deeds. And the heart of passion is self-control, loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And that's why Paul tells the younger men in verse 6 to be self-controlled. They're not to be grumpy when they come home from a hard day at work. Instead, they're to be gentle with their wives, even when they feel their wives are nagging them into submission. Young men are not to ask for a naked photo of their girlfriend or disobey the laws of the land, even if those are traffic laws. And passion isn't the exclusive property of young men. Paul tells the younger women in verse 5 to be self-controlled as well. They're not to be gossips at the school gates. Instead, they're to respectfully submit to their husbands, even when their husbands are making a choice they do not agree with. Young women are not to find their identity in how good their skin is that day, or in how curvy their figure is, or in how many likes they got on Instagram. Older women are told to be reverent in behavior in verse 3. Which is another way of saying self-controlled. They're not to change their theology or marriage because their child has started living with their partner, or on homosexuality because their child has come out as gay. They're not to excuse drinking a whole bottle of wine a night because they feel they've earned it. Sorry, my Bible flipped on my script, apologies. And there are to be no grumpy old men in the Bible. Older men are to be passionate as well. The word the NRSV actually translates as prudent in verse 2 literally means to be self-controlled. Older men are not to allow the harshness of life to harden their love towards people, even if they hold the right theology when speaking. Nor should they allow the harshness of life to soften them theologically, so that their convictions and vigor they rightly held as young men have faded away. Self-control is the sign we love God, and it is the cross that stokes the fire of that love. Because it is at the cross we see the love Christ had for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And yet when we're faced with sin, sin just seems to inflate our passion more than the love we have for Christ. When we're in the office, it's more fun, isn't it, to join in with negative talk about the company. When we dislike the decision, a decision our vicar has taken, it's more fun to write an angry email to him. When we're arguing with a spouse, it feels just right, doesn't it, to say whatever is necessary to win the argument. So why is it at those moments that our passion for doing good deeds just seems so distant? Why is our love for God so ineffective at those moments? Well, J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, said, "He who wishes to become holy must first start by examining the vast sinner he is." In other words, it's only as we see the depth of our depravity that we'll begin to realise the love of Christ. Imagine you were out at sea and a freak wave took you into dangerous waters. No matter how much you struggled, the waves were stronger and you were being carried out to a watery grave. Now imagine in the utter realisation that you were dead, that someone grabbed you and pulled you to shore. Your sure fate was death, but this man gave you life. How much love would you have for that man? Well, I think even a child would know the answer. And we were dead in our sins. We were on a collision course with hell, an eternity of punishment for the way we had rejected God. But in his infinite love for us, Christ bore the punishment we deserved. He grabbed us from the clutches of hell, and he restored us into the family of God. And if we lack passion for doing good deeds, it's because we do not see how truly bad we are. Imagine you were in a jacuzzi, a cocktail to your left, a nice slice of chocolate cake to your right, and bubbles all around you. Sounds great, doesn't it? And then imagine someone grabbed you out of this jacuzzi and said, "I've saved your life." How would you feel about that person? Well, I imagine you'd be pretty cross with them. You certainly wouldn't feel the same love that you had for the swimmer who rescued you at sea. And the amount of passion we have for someone is dependent on how we perceive our circumstances. And many of us see the predicament of our sin as being like in a jacuzzi. Sure, God rescued us, but we were really not in that much trouble. And so our passion for him is minuscule because we see the cross as minuscule. We have no passion for good deeds because we have no sense of our debt to Christ. But put our relationship with God under a microscope and we'll see that there's no easier way to realise our debt to Christ. I mean, how much time do we daily spend with God in his word? Is it longer than the time we spend a day putting on makeup or shaving? Do we spend more time watching YouTube or Facebook videos than we do in prayer? Do we have a Twitter relationship with God? Quiet time is finished in 140 characters or less. If we want to be holy, we need to see ourselves as the wretched sinners we are, because it's only then that we'll cling to the cross as our only lifeline. The cross where we who deserve the eternal fires of hell were rescued by a Saviour who switched places with us. Rico Tice, the creator of Christianity Explored, cycles around London. And one time when he was cycling, his front wheel got jammed into a drain. The back wheel went flying up in the air, and Rico was fired headfirst like a bullet downward into the tarmac road. The helmet Rico was wearing was flattened like a pancake. It was completely destroyed, but Rico survived. The helmet switched places with Rico and took the wrath of the tarmac road. And we were destined for an eternal wrath, but Jesus acted as our helmet and we survived. That is the cross. That is the love of Jesus. But God's love doesn't stop there, because Jesus did not only bear our punishment, but he gave us his sonship. It was a two-way trade. We gave him our sin and the punishment it deserved, and he gave us the rights and privileges he had for being God's son. That's the love of Christ. That is the cross. You and I can be family with God. We can be loved by him, talk with him, enjoy his eternal presence, all because of the cross. And Satan, he cannot tell us anymore that we're going to hell, because we are safe, all because Jesus went to the cross. That is God's love for us. And God's love, well, it keeps on giving, because by dying on the cross, Jesus gave us the power to say no to sin and yes to holiness. That is the love of God. That is the motivation to be holy. And holiness is a corporate activity. Have a look at verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. It seems that there were some in the church who were despising Titus for rearing the church to live as children as God. And Paul tells Titus to exhort and reprove with all authority. Literally, encourage right living and challenge wrong living. And that's the pattern for all vicars today. So we need to ask ourselves as a church, do we want a vicar like that? Looking at you, Mr. Is. One who challenges our sin. Or would we, or every time he preaches on something that's difficult, do the emails start flying in? How do we react when we're challenged? Do we deny our sin? I wasn't gossiping, I was sharing a prayer request. Do we excuse our sin? Sleeping with my boyfriend is okay, I'm going to marry him anyway. Do we defend our sin? Vicar, you have no right to interfere with my personal life. Do we compare our sin? I may be an angry person, but the only reason I'm being singled out is because others in the church sin in ways you don't see. Do we accommodate our sin? If you're going to be this way, vicar, I'm going to the church down the road who supports my lifestyle. The vicar has been given by God to help us say no to sin and yes to being holy. What difference would it make to us as a church if we supported him when he challenged us? It's the cross of Christ that motivates us to become passionate to do good deeds. It's the power to say no to sin and yes to being holy. But how does one tap into that power? Well, secondly, the method to be holy is the word of God. The method to be holy is the word of God. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, and enslaved. And that means we didn't want to change. We didn't think we needed to change. And we weren't able to change. Our passions and pleasures, well, they had enslaved us. Recently, you may have seen the ad campaign about sexual consent. It features a talking bra which tells boys what consent is and how to know when a girl is not giving her consent. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. Sexual consent has become such a problem in this country that a national ad campaign has to be run in order to protect girls. We live in a world that is enslaved by our passions. And we can do nothing to be free without Jesus. And that's why the first word of verse 4 is so fantastic. Follow verse 4 with me. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Jesus is the one responsible for our salvation. He's called God our Saviour. He saved us. Not because of any of the righteous works we had done, but according to his mercy. Do we get the point? Jesus saved us from our passions. We did not save ourselves. And how does he save us from the passions that enslaved us? We'll have a look halfway through verse 5. He saved us through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God saves us by giving us his Spirit. The Spirit who washes us from the inside so we are renewed, washed not with literal water, but with new passions that please God. And that's what rebirth and renewal by the Spirit is. It's him coming to live in us so we become a new person, a person who no longer lives for their own passions, but a person whose passions want to please God, a person who can say no to sin and yes to being holy. And God has not been stingy with the Holy Spirit, has he? Have a look at verse 6. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. God poured out his Spirit richly. In fact, the Bible teaches that God permanently gave us all of the Holy Spirit when we became Christians. And God's generosity means that we can't lose part of the Holy Spirit like we're a bucket with holes in. In fact, for us to ask God to fill us with more of his Spirit, it's a bit like a loving father who's given his daughter every last ounce of her love, being asked to give a little more. God poured out his Spirit on us richly. And that means you and I actually can have our passions changed. We were sinners enslaved by worldly passions, But now we can live for God as changed people. The cross of Christ broke our chains to sin, and the Holy Spirit has given us the power to live a holy life that says no to sin and yes to being holy. But how does the Spirit, how does the Spirit's power change our passion? Well, to answer that, let me ask you guys a question. What is the agent which God uses to make us more holy? Well, if you gave the answer as the Holy Spirit, you've not really answered the question. And that's because the Holy Spirit is God, which just leaves the same question to be answered. What agent does the Holy Spirit, who is God, use to make us more holy? And the answer, as I'm sure we know, is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Listen to how Peter describes our rebirth in his first letter. You have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Did we see the difference between what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote? Paul said we were born again through the Spirit. But Peter said we were born again through the Word. Now, that's not because Peter and Paul disagreed about being born again, as if Peter taught one theology and Paul taught another. No, both agreed. Peter is just using the Word of God as shorthand for the way the Spirit changes us. When I was a student, I used to be confused about how the Spirit made us more holy. I knew it was the Holy Spirit who changed us, but I wasn't sure how exactly. So I thought I just had to wait for his presence and surrender myself to him so he could spiritually download holiness into me. But the Bible does not teach us to passively surrender to the Spirit. The Bible teaches us to actively submit to the Word of God, the Spirit's tool for changing us. That's what verse 8 teaches us. Have a look at verse 8. The saying is sure. I desire that you insist on these things, so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. Titus is to insist on people being holy. And he is to do this by teaching what Paul has taught him, words that are the Word of God. And people are to be careful to devote themselves to what is good. In other words, Titus is to actively teach the Word of God, and the people are to actively obey. All active actions. When I lived outside of Crowborough, a friend of mine told me that she had taught a women's Bible study group for young singles. And then one day a man came into her church who taught led most of her women astray so that they could be part of his own house church. He promised them that if they surrendered to the Spirit and rested in his presence, then they would have a passion for being holy. And by the end of the year, all of them, without exception, were pregnant for the first time by their non-Christian boyfriends. Letting go and letting God to have his way with us as if we're passive recipients of a spiritual download will never produce a lasting holiness. It's only as we actively submit ourselves to the Word of God, reminded by the cross of Christ, that we'll truly have a passion to say no to sin and yes to being holy. Perhaps some of us here this evening are backsliding, ignoring the Word of God. Perhaps we do not even realize it. It's been proven time and time again that the formula for walking away from Christ is a lax attitude towards holiness plus time. Take Jason, for example. Jason was a man who loved God in his 20s. But by the time he hit 30, he was still single and desperate to be married. Feeling he was out of options at church, he joined Tinder. He knew that dating a non-Christian was wrong, but perhaps a Christian would swipe his profile. He waited. But only non-Christians were interested. And feeling deeply lonely, Jason decided to meet a girl called Laura. What harm could it be to meet someone? On the date, Jason and Laura connected and they shared a deep chemistry. So Jason kept meeting her. Perhaps he could bring her to church. Time went on and he started spending time alone with her. He desired her, but he resisted. And then one day, Laura said, if he really loved her, he would have sex with her. Afraid he was going to lose her, Jason decided to be intimate with her. At first, he didn't have sex with her. He knew that was wrong, so he stopped short of sex. To appease his conscience, he told God that he'd marry her. But deep down, he knew it was wrong. And he struggled with wanting her more whenever he was intimate with her. And one day, he completely gave in to his passion. Then Laura asked him to move in with her. Renting two places was expensive, and since he basically lived at hers anyway now, he decided to move in. Life went on, and over time, Jason found himself living less like a Christian, less and less as each day went on. Still going to church, of course. And then one day in his 40s, Jason woke up, looked in a mirror, and realized he'd never believed in Jesus at all. And so why keep pretending? Backsliding is dangerous because it sneaks up on us. If we lax our attitude on holy living, then our passions will enslave us. And if you're backsliding this evening, can I please urge you, meditate on the cross of Christ and submit yourself to the Word of God so the Spirit of God can change you. Now, I'm aware that if we're of tender conscience tonight, we might hear the words I've been saying and the words of this passage and start worrying and go, am I really a Christian? I sin all the time. And if that's you, can I say that it's the struggle, not the victory, that proves you're a Christian? Take Margaret, for example. Margaret became a Christian in her 20s. At that time, she sinned in 100 ways, but she only saw 20 of them as wrong, as sin. By the time she was in her 80s, God had changed her so much that she only sinned in 20 ways, but she saw all 20 as sin. Margaret despaired. She felt she was 4 times worse than when she became a Christian, but in reality, she was 5 times better. And this feeling of despair drove her to the cross. And the cross drove her to being holy. And as she became more holy, she became more aware of her sin. And seeing more of her sin drove her to despair. And despair drove her back to the cross. And the cycle continued, as it had been throughout the whole of Margaret's life. The true sign of having a passion for God is not being free from any sin in your life. It's the daily struggle to fight the sin that is in our lives. It's coming to a passage in the Bible you disagree with and deciding to submit to it anyway. And sometimes you manage it, and sometimes you disobey God. But the struggle in your life is always present. The sign of having a passion for God is submitting to the Word of God in the battle against our sin. The grace of God has appeared, training us to say no to sin and yes to being holy. The cross is the motivation to be holy. The Word of God is the method to be holy. So this week, let us meditate on the cross of Christ and submit ourselves to the Word of God so our passions are changed. But as I pray, let me just borrow some words of songwriters that we can meditate on. Oh, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Father, we thank you so much for the cross that rescued us, and the cross that redeemed us, that we might live a life that says no to sin and yes to being holy. We pray as we go this week that we would indeed meditate on your cross, that we would submit ourselves to your word, and that we would have our passions changed by the Spirit, that we might love and live for you more. Amen.